me ask you to turn in a copy of your Bible or in some form to get Matthew 18, the opening 10 verses, verses 1 through 10, open in front of you. You'll see that this is one of those texts that also has a reference to children in it. But let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And that ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures, for their teaching, for their content, for their truth. And so help us now as we meditate on these things to find, would you, by the power of your Spirit, who had Matthew write these, by that same Spirit, teach us and apply it to our own hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we take a break from the book of Amos for this service tonight. And in looking at this text, yes, the Lord uses a child as a very important illustration. But we're going to find, of course, that it's an illustration not just about how a child should be, but about how all of us are to be. The context we find ourselves in, Matthew is often divided into five sections based on the discourses and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, of course, is Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And then you have some narrative material, and then you come to where Matthew describes the Lord teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 about how they are to travel about and share the gospel and conduct themselves. Then there's more narrative material, and then you come to the parables, the chapter 13 of Matthew. And he's teaching there about the kingdom of God to the general public. Now here is the fourth of the major teaching sections. By the way, the fifth one is chapters 24 and 25 about the end times. But here in chapter 18, Jesus is teaching about his people, about his kingdom, and it's really not an exaggeration. He's teaching about how the church should conduct itself. And so with that understanding, let's begin to look at this. And we're going to do it fairly simply, I hope. I'm just going to make about 5 points, and I know that this is a homily, and I'm going to try to be through at the right time. So Here we go. So my first point is simply, let's look at the question the disciples ask. The question they ask is actually a very important question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so it's not necessarily a bad question. There's a sense in which Christian people ought to aspire to be better, ought to aspire to a certain progress and maturing and growth in the faith. But the disciples didn't really have that view of it. In the Gospel of Mark, in a parallel account, they had been walking in the way and they had been arguing about which of them was going to be greatest in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord knows these things. And now they have entered a home and, you know, they are asking this question and he's asking it of them. And so we're going to get an answer to it. But it seems that they had forgotten a lot of previous teaching. They had forgotten, it seems, that the Lord had said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." They seem to have forgotten the Roman centurion and his humility when he said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." They seem to have forgotten the father with the sick son who had mustard seed faith, who comes to him and says, "Lord, have mercy on my son. Help my unbelief." And so it seems they had forgotten these things. So it is an important question, and our Lord does answer it. So let's look secondly at the illustration he uses of the answer. And that's in verses 2 and 3, and it's pretty straightforward. It says there, he calls a child, and he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We don't recognize how radical this is, Jesus using a child as an illustration very positively. This is a very positive illustration. He's making a critical, important point about his kingdom and what characterizes it. Some scholars, several of them, are convinced that this is the first and only time in ancient Jewish literature, and perhaps even almost all ancient literature, where a child is used as a positive example. And you got to realize that there were reasons for that, but that's probably too big for us to go into. But they didn't live in a day of convenient supermarkets, adequate water supplies, and things like that. We all know that an infant, a newborn, is absolutely a dependent being and requires attention rather constantly. And so, unfortunately, in that society, there was not often the same appreciation that we have. At least we should have, for the birth of children and for the for children in general. And so, but this is a striking thing that the Lord does. Now, the question obviously is, unless you become like a child, what is the Lord talking about here? Because children, believe it or not, you're a lot like me. You're not perfect, are you? No, we're not perfect. Children can be irritable, they can whine, they can cry, and such as that. But we have in our text what the Lord is illustrating. It's a very positive quality of children in general. And you see a key word in verse 4 and another key word in verse 6. The key word in verse 4 is, and we'll get to this in a moment, but he says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child." And then in verse 6, you have the statement, that he talks about the little ones who believe in him. And so the issue is, what is he talking about? He says, in the kingdom, in my kingdom, in the kingdom of God, that which is an aspect, really the aspect of greatness, is humble faith. A humble faith in God. That sense of dependence. And you do see that in children, don't you? Maybe there's a great crowd or something, a child gets a little bit afraid, and the parent is there, and you know, the child maybe wants to hold your hand and be close to you and depend on you for guidance and for protection. Or if a child maybe wrecks his tricycle or skins his knee or stumps his toe or whatever, where does he go for aid? Where does she go for help and comfort? Well, they often run to mom and to dad. And so there is this, it's that nature of a child knowing their sense of dependence and need and knowing where to find the solution, where to find the aid, where to find the support and comfort. And it is in their parent, their mom and dad. And so it is, Jesus is saying, this is what characterizes the people. And what's interesting is, did you notice the disciples asked the question? And Jesus is going to answer it in our next point. But did you notice Jesus, the question was, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus' first aspect of this answer is that unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's basically looking at them and saying, let's first make sure you're in the kingdom of heaven before you even dare talking about being who's greatest. And so there's the challenge for all of us in this room tonight to hear that you can be outside the kingdom, but you want to hear how we enter the kingdom through a humble faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation from our sins. And so we want to hear that message. But a third thing is here, and I say it's a clear answer. The third point is, the answer was illustrated in verses 2 and 3. In verse 4, Jesus simply gives the clear answer to the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we read, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he's now applying this teaching to his disciples. So he's looking at full-grown adults. So we learn the principle that Christian people, no matter what age you are, whether you're 90 years old here or 9 years old, to be faithful in the kingdom, to be growing in the kingdom, is to practice this absolutely essential ingredient of a humble, trusting dependence upon God, our Heavenly Father. That's the issue at play here. And so he's now applying this to the whole church, you see. That's why Matthew includes this, because Matthew's gospel went out to various churches. And everyone in those churches, again, old or young, Jew or Gentile, male or female, whatever the category, rich or poor, all were to hear this message. This is a common denominator for the people who faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There never will be a time while you're on this earth and a Christian in the kingdom of God in which humble faith in the Lord will not be appropriate. Whoever humbles himself as this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then we move, so we see the question asked. The question was illustrated with the child. The question does receive a right and full and clear answer. And then the fourth thing that is here is what this answer means, especially in the church. What does it mean, especially in the church? Note in verses 5 through 10, Jesus gives some very serious promises and exhortations. It was as I prepared for this, I realized my plan was probably not what was fully accomplished. Shannon and I spoke about this service about a month or so ago, and thinking, well, you know, Amos, for those of you who have been here on Sunday night, Amos is a pretty hard book. It comes strong. And so I was praying, and I called up to Shannon. I said, you know, let's talk about Jesus receiving the child. You know, it's a children's sermon, special program, and let's talk about the Lord Jesus taking into his arms this young child. And I didn't realize exactly how he applied it, because there's some pretty stark language here. But let's see what he's saying, because the message is critical. Remember now, you're not talking just about children. That's certainly included. That category of young child is certainly here. But now you're talking about the church, which is composed of people of all ages. And so what does he say about my basic posture? My basic posture, if I am relating well to you and you to the church, I call it, is receptivity to you, a joyful, a willing receptivity. And I'm just drawing from the word in verse 5. Whoever, the Lord says, receives one such child in my name, receives me. Now that's a powerful promise. We see it represented in other places of Scripture. But the idea that Jesus views himself treated like I treat you. And that's a lesson he's getting out to us. The humble person, how will that evidence, how will humility and trust in the Lord evidence itself in my life in the church? It will evidence itself by a receptivity, a friendliness, an outwardness, an inclusiveness to you and to others. So that's the general statement that is here. And another aspect of that is why? Why do we do that? Well, the goal for all in the church is maturity in Christ. And so we could go to Ephesians 4 and speak about how, as we, you might say, receive one another, deal with one another, love one another, pray for one another, all of those one another commands, the idea is for us to be built up and strengthened and made stronger and made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So this term, by the way, little ones, whoever, he says in verse 5, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin. These seem to be, in light of what we've said, not just Christians, but particularly it seems to be that he is referring to the fact that some of us can often be marginalized. Or some we are tempted to marginalize due to all kinds of categories. Lack of wealth, health reasons, giftedness or spiritual maturity. Those with little resources, little social standing, perhaps little faith. You got the weaker brethren in Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and such. Those who are even prone to wander, like lost sheep. He'll mention that later in this chapter. So how we're to be receptive across the spectrum. And what does that mean? Let's get to 2 points of application here. What does that mean? These verses, verses 6 and 7, mean I am to be concerned for your personal holiness and growth in the Lord. That's the point of 6 and 7, where he says, this striking, difficult illustration, where he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. It is right for us to see ourselves as our brother's keeper. It is right for us to see that, yes, I have freedom in Christ, but it is never, never, never to be of harm to you. And so fellowship in the church takes on a certain seriousness of dimension there. But I'm to have that concern. Remember, we're drawing these things together. If you're humble before God, believing in Him and dependent upon Him, then you're looking to Him to give you the ability to properly relate and encourage His family, the church of the living God. And one of those will be, I am interested in you growing in Christ. And the second thing then is, I am to be radically committed to my own holiness of life. That's the whole issue behind cutting off the hand and plucking out the eye. I can't really be of help to you if I'm lost in whatever my own sin might be. There's the great Scottish minister, Robert Murray McShane, who made this statement. He said, the most important thing a Christian can do to benefit his or her fellow brothers or sister is pursue personal holiness. McShane said this in the 1800s. He said, the greatest need, he was the pastor now, so what was the, how did this pastor view his relationship to his congregation? He said, the greatest need of my people is my own holiness. Not better preaching, not more prayer, although that would have been part of holiness and such. But Jesus is making that point. Sin is deadly business. And then five, let me conclude with a couple of things. So I hope you've seen the application of what we have here, the seriousness of it, the challenge of it. But let me ask you, I couldn't help, I was, as I dwelt on this, there is an obvious answer to the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom, isn't it? There is a very obvious answer. And that answer is the simple Sunday school answer. Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus is the greatest in his kingdom. But now, don't let that thought just die there. What does that mean? If Jesus has a kingdom in which the greatest tribute, the greatest characteristic is humbleness, and he's the greatest, does that mean he is the most humble? And I think the answer really becomes yes. You'll remember Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born, and going through all the depths of entrance into this world and being made under the law and being under the curse of the law and dying death. It says, he says, he humbled himself. What kind of God do we have? This is great news. What kind of God do we have that will humble himself in such a way to save sinners like you and I? So there's application here, and we do want to think about questions such as, is what I'm doing hurting people, causing, leading anyone towards sin? Am I watching over my own personal holiness of life? But I wanted to close with just this. We as a congregation take a vow every time one of our children is baptized in the congregation. Your vow is, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? I'm glad you're here tonight, and I wish others were here, because a real fact of life at Trinity Presbyterian Church is we have wonderful children's ministries. But Lucy, our children's coordinator and staff member, has said to the staff that it's basically a 365-day-a-year challenge to make sure the different activities and programs have sufficient volunteers. We need to hear that. We need to hear the fact that we took vows. We need to hear how important it is to be working for the personal discipleship and growth of all the children God is giving us here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord our God, yes, what kind of God are you? The only God there is, who is a God full of mercy and grace. A God who condescends, who stoops, who kneels to bring about nothing less than the salvation of enemies. We bless you and we thank you. And we simply ask that by the power of your Spirit and Word, you might work more fully in our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.